welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to start out this morning and we're going to take a look at a passage in the book of Philippians. And we're going to take a look at a guy who was really important to the Apostle Paul and in his ministry as he was establishing the Macedonian churches where the Church of Philippi was located. And he tells us about a guy named Epaphroditus. And so it goes Philippians 2, 25 through 28. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him. And also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. New Living says, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So this Epaphroditus guy, he had a gift that he was carrying to Paul in his imprisonment, and he, on his way, became sick. He was probably weak, probably shouldn't have done the journey in the first place. But then the Philippian church comes to find out, you know, how sick he was. He didn't die. The scripture said the Lord had mercy on him, you know, raised him up. And, of course, he at this time is with Paul, and Paul wants them to know he's okay, and he's excited to send him back. And so there's this whole deal about Epaphroditus. And, you know, as we look at his life and what he did, we see somebody who was, you know, as it says in the New King James, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He kind of went beyond probably what he should have, you know, physically, and it cost him. And praise God for his mercy. You know, the Bible doesn't just say that he healed him, but he had mercy on him, all right? Sometimes there's things that we know we can do, but we can push past, and we can go beyond, and it can cost us, and it can affect us physically even. And so, and I've done that, we've all done that, but the great thing about the grace of God a lot of times is he'll give us grace sometimes. It's like you get a mulligan sometimes where you push it, and it's like, oh, I knew better, I shouldn't have, but thank you, Lord, for grace. But then the next time, you know, you realize that you've got to be responsible and learn and grow up. And so thank God for mercy and grace that God gave Epaphroditus, all of us. I remember one time in the Bible school that I went to, Kenneth Hagin relating that he was ministering once, just in healing. And he was just ministering to people. And right at a point, he just knew, I got to stop. I'm exhausted. I can't go on. But he kept going on anyway because I want to get to everybody no matter what. And so he did that, but then he ended up getting sick. And he remembered that he had to repent and ask the Lord to forgive him for not taking care of himself. He said, I had to repent before I could receive my healing because he knew he crossed the line. But he said, then going forward, I know that boundary. I know where I need to back off. I know that. And like I said, a lot of times we can do things or pull an all-nighter and get the grace, but it's something that we also still have to learn from, too, in the process. There is a quite a story about this guy, young preacher. His name is Robert Murray McChane. Robert Murray McChane, a renowned 19th century Scottish preacher, was known for his dedication and hard work. He graduated, get this, from Edinburgh University at the age of 14 and led a Presbyterian congregation of over 1,000 at the age of 23. However, his relentless work ethic took a toll on his health. Before his untimely death at the age of 29, he famously remarked, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Alas, I've killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message." This metaphorical statement highlights how McChane's intense dedication to his ministry led to his physical exhaustion and ultimately his inability to continue his work. It serves as a poignant reminder of the importance of balancing work and health. And so as we kind of look at something like this, I mean, I remember back in the 80s when we talk about this sometimes or something in the arena of spiritual life and churches, whatnot, this was referred to as spiritual burnout. Some of you might remember that from the 80s. It was kind of a big topic back in the 80s, spiritual burnout, where you can just kind of go, and just get frazzled. You know, there is that kind of a burnout that we can experience. And to be able to know, you know, how to manage some things so we don't have that happen. You know, recognize the grace when we get it, but at the same time, recognize that we also have to be responsible with what we have as far our natural resources of our body and time and strength and different things like that. And I'm going to say this too. Sometimes we can experience a spiritual burnout with the greatest of intentions. And sometimes this is a part of growing up spiritually. I mean, I've had this, I can just tell off on me, where I want to live for God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I experience some things. I experience some freedom in God. I experience some amazing peace and revelation and all this cool stuff. And I feel so amazing. And I feel so close to God. And I subtly begin to try to keep this feeling. And I'm working hard to keep this feeling of being close to God. And you don't realize it all the time, but you're trying to keep a feeling. And you can burn out trying to keep a feeling. We're not called to keep a feeling. We're called to walk with God. And there's a difference. And it can be a subtle form of burning out. You know, even in the natural, a lot of times, you've got postpartum depression. Why? There's an excitement. The child is born, and there's just this fever pitch of expectation. And then it's like off a cliff, emotionally and all that. It's like, And that can be, or I've heard this from people who are really familiar with theater, about actors. They learn their part. They put themselves into that part. They know their lines, their character, the emotions, and it is amazing. And it is opening night. And you've got this show, and it's running through the weekend. And then finally, it's the final show, and then it's over. And actors can experience, I've heard, depression, because they've got this feeling, and they can't keep that feeling going. And so I'm just saying, sometimes burnout can happen with good intentions. Absolutely. Sometimes you can experience burnout in another manner too, where you're doing everything right. You're going, you know, you're following after God. You're doing what you know to do. You're praying, you're studying, you're reading your Bible, you're trying to do all that. And then all of a sudden, something horrible just happens. Out of left field. And it's like, well, what? I'm doing everything. Well, what's the point? You know, it's like, am I just drawing attack now when I try to do everything right? Maybe I'm just going to back off from this thing, you know? You can kind of come to some conclusions, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, forget this. You know, and so you can kind of burn out in that sense too when something happens and you don't know what, and there's why God stuff, and it's just like, I don't get this. This is just not making sense. Or sometimes it can be just your own personal failure, frustrations. I've tried to overcome this thing, and I just, something's not working, something's not clicking. What's the point? I am pathetic here. How many times, how many years, how many tries? And these are all different things, all different ways we can experience this thing called burnout. So this morning, we're going to minister along the lines of how to unburn out, okay? I was going to call it, how to avoid burnout, but, this is not about just avoiding it. This is about, this will help you to avoid burnout, but if you're feeling burnt out, it'll help you get unburned out as well. So regardless of where you are in the spectrum, this message, I'm just trusting, Father, we just trust in the name of Jesus that you just speak what you want to speak to each heart here today, Father, that word, that direction, those next steps. We just thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides and makes clear that second sermon that we need, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So when we're talking about burnout, regardless of what avenue it is, whether you're trying, failure, or tragedy, or just pushing yourself, however it comes, it produces the same thing. It produces a sense of apathy. It's just like, there's just kind of a giving up. It's just like, I know what I should do, but I don't want to do it. It's like they're, I know I should be living for God, and I know what to do next, and I know why it's good, and I could tell you why. But it's just like, it burn out, it like steals the hunger, it steals the desire, the passion. You're just there. It's like there's an elephant in the room, and it's me, I just don't want to do it, all right? That's the way the burnout works, though. It kind of takes, it zaps you. In a way, you still got your theology intact, nagging you in some ways, but yet, your heart, your passion, desire gets that burnout. And so, as we talk about burnout, I also want to predicate it a little bit with a broader context. I remember when we lived in Eden Prairie, and I worked for this company, and we were on the fourth floor, and I could look out the window, and there was just this beautiful pond with foliage and animals. I mean, it was just like a picture, okay? But this was Minnesota. And so in January, you look out and it's just like frozen tundra. It's just, you wouldn't recognize. You look at that same place, just in another 3-4 months, and it's just like alive. And there it just looks like desolate. And when we're talking about unburning out, I know, and I'd watch the metamorphosis of this frozen thing just all of a sudden come back to life and the lushness of the foliage and the animals and just the beautiful naturistic scene come. But it took some time. Even though it was a sunny day in March, it was slowly thawing out. And as we're talking about this stuff this morning, I want you to realize that unburnout is a lot like that. There is a process. It's not always just a switch. Sometimes we get a bolt and get a jolt, and that's great. But there's an element of faith in what I'm talking about this morning. There is an unburnout where things are going to begin to warm up in a good way and thaw out, and you start to get your feeling back again. And sometimes just getting a little feeling back is all you need. That'll motivate you to know you're going in the right direction. So this morning, I'm just going to just put out some guidelines as it relates to unburnout. Again, not good English, but hopefully we know what we're getting after here this morning. So the first aspect of how to unburn out is one day at a time. You don't have to know everything. When we get burned out, there is many times as a result of whatever these things are, there is a certain expectation that we just don't feel like we can meet. There's the energy, the passion. A lot of times it's mitigated because we feel like there's something we should be doing that we're not doing. There's something that I should know that I don't know. It's like, how am I going to get out of this? And so one of the beautiful admonitions that we get from Scripture, from our Lord Jesus Christ, is this. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is a tremendous instruction from our Lord, because what happens many times when we get that paralysis of analysis, it's because we are looking so far down the road trying to figure everything out, and you're talking about financial needs and things like that, and he is giving us permission to take it one day at a time. There may be a mountain, a financial mountain that you're trying to figure out. I don't know how this is going to happen, but you know what I can do? One day at a time, I can lift it up today and say, Lord, I thank you for this day, for my daily bread. Praise God. And I lift up this day. You know the situation. And I'm just asking you again today for any wisdom or any direction or anything that you have for me regarding this thing, this need, whatever it is. And take it just one day at a time. There's grace sufficient unto the day. In other words, God gives us grace for today. You notice that about the Hebrew children when they were in the wilderness and God gave them manna. There were no manna hoarders back in that day because the manna was only good for one day and then it rotted. You had to every day trust him. And so God sets this up by design so that daily, sufficient unto the day, there's a daily trust. There's a daily seeking. You might not know how it's all going to happen. I've alluded to this time in our life, but I did actually find the picture, so here it is. When we landed at Rhema, this was probably our first or second day when we went. Julie and I went to Bible school, and Julie snapped the picture, you know. And I was like, I wasn't quite. That's in the day when you had an actual camera and had to snap a physical picture, and we were just kind of sitting out there. And I remember we went to Rhema, and my dad had all this Progresso soup. He loaded me down with it. I was thinking, Dad, It's okay, Dad. You're like, I'm not going to need that. I'm really glad he gave us all that Progresso soup, I'll tell you that. Because what we basically had were those biscuits and a cut-up watermelon. And if you'll notice next to the watermelon, that little pile of change, that was our money. That's what we had, all right? Yes. We had a sweet sound system you can see behind it, you know. That's all we had was that change. And it's probably a good thing that we didn't have our phones and could text that picture to our parents back then, because I'm sure that wouldn't have been very assuring. But I'll tell you one thing, as I've looked at that, where we were spiritually, just in our heart, we're going, okay, we're going, all we know is we're going to Rhema. That's it. We know that God's going to provide, but we didn't have the jobs lined up. We didn't have everything. We just knew we had to take that next step. And so as we were taking that next step, eventually, you know, it was amazing how God ended up providing me and Julie work and opportunities and taking care of us. But I just remember, and what I like about this picture, and what I get challenged by this picture, is just that place in the heart where I just know, okay, God, you're going to provide. You understand? I've had more money than that in my life without that smile on my face. All right? So it isn't about the pile of money. It isn't about the amount. It is about a certain one day at a time, just saying, okay, Lord, here we go. I just know that this is where I'm supposed to be for right now. This is as clear as my heart knows, I'm where you want me to be. And from that place, thank God, there's a posture of trust that we have. And what are we talking about? We're talking about unburning out, just getting that pressure off of us. I didn't know where my job was. There's so much I didn't know. But there was a simple permission to trust. This isn't just irresponsible. This is following the Lord one day at a time, doing what he's showing us to do. Sometimes you'll get more information out ahead, but you're going to act on what you know and what you've got and not have to be froze up and ashamed and afraid of what you don't know. So praise God. He gives us what we know. And The script, I like Philippians puts it this way, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is such a powerful scripture because, like I said, when you're in this position, you're not just like, you know, what, que sera, sera, I'm being irresponsible. No, I know I have needs. I know that that pile of money is going to have to get bigger to take care of the needs that I have to pay the rent and the gas bill and all those different kind of things. But what are you doing? You are doing something. In him, you're acknowledging him in all your ways. You're praying about these things and saying, Lord, I pray about the rent money that we're going to need. I'm praying about that situation. Again, it can be a relationship situation, a financial, could be a health situation, whatever it is. But you, what we're doing is that first things first, today, one day at a time, I'm praying about that today. I'm lifting that up today. And then there's a peace that passes my understanding. Now, here's the cool thing. Now, dear brothers, fix your thoughts on what's true, honorable, right, and pure. Isn't it interesting? You start out in verse 6 with a worried thought, and you take that, and you pray about it, and say, Lord, here it is. Show me what to do. Guide me. Lead me. I need your peace to keep my heart and mind in the right place so I don't get off. But then is the profound thing. You now have permission to change the subject to things that are true and honest and just, pure love, honorable, pure, lovely. And you're not in denial. You're not burying your head in the sand. So when you get fearful thoughts about what you just got done praying for and say, no, that's not God. That's not his wisdom. I'm letting the peace of God keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I don't have to get all worried and upset. I have permission to think on things that are true and honorable, right. Because why? I've prayed about that. Because when the enemy comes at you with fear, you can say, no, I prayed about that. I prayed about it, and I thank God for it, and he's doing something with it. In other words, you're taking that thought of fear about that thing. What do? We take our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, every high thing that exalts itself above Philippians 4:6, and we bring it back underneath Philippians 4:6. Nope, I've prayed about it. I have permission. Now, what does that represent, Philippians 4? It represents worship music. It represents fellowship. It represents things that are God-glorifying, filling your heart and mind with the things of God. One day at a time. It's not a one and done. One day at a time. One day at a time. What we're talking about, things, unburnout isn't just like, it's not a drive-through unburnout. It's a thawing out. Because when you do it one day at a time, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you pray about it again and again, and you're getting that same word, and you're praying about it again, things are happening. What's happening? When you're looking up to him, you're uploading your heart. But when you're looking up to him, he's downloading his spirit about that thing. And you do that day after day, you begin to get faith in the word. And you begin to get stuff as he begins to download it. Just day. It's a big mountain. I know, just one day at a time. Just one day at a time. I'm praying about it. I already know things right now that I'm going to be praying about tomorrow. You know, unless something miraculous or, you know, earth-rattling was going to happen. I know I'm going to be praying about it tomorrow. And I'm excited about it. And it's totally cool. It's totally fine. I'll be looking up again and saying, here it is. Wisdom for this thing. Anything new? Anything you got for me? Or maybe just be patient. You know, that's great. Sometimes that's the word, or sometimes you get stuff. But you're keeping that before the Lord. Praise God. And there's a thawing out of that thing. And there's that thing gets smaller, and all of a sudden your faith gets bigger. And all of a sudden that thing isn't intimidating or paralyzing you anymore. Those are things that can obsess us as far as having to know everything. But there's also another area of not needing to know everything. And that's as it relates to other people. Okay? Now, this is Jesus talking to Peter. He said, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do what you liked. You dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hand, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me." So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you?" What was Jesus kind of telling Peter to do in a little subtle way? Mind his own business. You know? We don't have to figure and vibe and put that on us. I mean, life's hard enough as it is, right? Without the sense of having to be head of the church, you know, Jesus is saying, "I'm the head of the church, Peter. I'll take care of what's going to happen to John." And of course, you read, you know, through the Gospels, you can see that John and Peter kind of had this little competition going on, this little spirituality contest between them that was kind of funny in different ways. You know, John would bring that out, I think, was the resurrection, where John put in his gospel that he outran Peter when he got to the temple, right? I haven't used that one recently, you know. It is written. But you can kind of see that there's kind of this bantering that they got going on there. But you can see how insecure that is. And I'm so glad the scripture doesn't hide the insecurity of the disciples that they had. Who's going to be the greatest, you know? This is something that we all have to be honest with, stuff that we deal with. And so one of the aspects of, you don't have to know everything. Not only do you not have to know everything about you, you don't have to know everything about everybody else. You don't have to try to manage everything. You can pray for people and love people, but at some point, you are not Lord. You got to be able to let some things go. You got to be able to let the Lord take, because you can burn out obsessing over something that you do not have authority over. Jesus is Lord. You know? We're supposed to be about the Father's business, our business. We're not supposed to be about other people's business. And so, this is an important lesson for us to learn too. That sometimes we've got to think, am I just obsessing over a situation, Lord, that I don't have authority? You know, see where you do have authority, and absolutely do that. But at some point, you know, that person, their Lord is Jesus, and there's a trusting there. And it's interesting too when you look at all the apostles; they were all martyred except for John. You know, but you got to love how Jesus does that with Peter. What if I want him to remain? He just got done telling Peter how he was going to die to glorify God. What if I want him to just remain alive till I come? You know, it really does address an insecurity right there. And we know who probably spread that rumor. It was probably Peter who was right there. You know, I don't know if that there were other people there, they were walking together or what, but it is important to realize, and that can go in any direction. Again, you could be have a caring heart that's just going beyond where it's burning you out, or there can be an envy there too. Well, I'm just here to do the Father's business. I'm just here to do what he's called me to do. That's where my job satisfaction is. There's no competition here. We're all on the same team. We've all got the same commission, the same job. So there's that. There's that one day at a time, praise God, you don't have to know everything. You're just taking it one day. And also, the other one aspect of getting unburned out is the idea of just do your job. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to do everything. We're kind of segueing from that. But the scripture puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." I love that. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. That's a sovereign act of God. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Of course, we're getting ready to, we've already kicked off the football season, but if you're a football person at all and you just see that phrase, just do your job, you may be thinking of somebody who I've thought of through the years, a guy, Bill Belichick, who used to be the coach of the New England Patriots. He'd have that mantra, just do your job, And, five Super Bowl championships later, he got guys to just do their job. Because here's the deal. We're only called to do our job. And this is a very freeing, a very liberating truth. Because the fact of the matter is, you just have grace to do your job, right? If God set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased, then he gave you grace to be that member. And if you try to operate as another member, you operate outside your grace. We've talked about it before, where how do I find God's call? He works in you to will and to do. He puts that desire on the inside of you to want to do it. And you could see something not getting done. Now, in football, if you guys watch football, you kind of know on the defense, you got to just do your job. It can be so tempting when you're looking for that guy with the ball to just go after him. But it's so, that quarterback can be like a magician. He can do things with that ball that can make you think it's going to one guy and then go to another guy. And if you don't do your job, so just give you a quick example, you might have heard of the position of a linebacker. That guy, generally speaking, that middle linebacker will kind of guard more the center of the field from that run that's coming at him. And then you'll have people on the outside that would be called a safety, all right? Now, if that safety is looking at the quarterback and he sees that quarterback hand the ball off to a running back who's running up the middle and he just starts going, I'm going to tackle that guy, and all of a sudden the quarterback takes it out of his hand and then flips it to another halfback who goes around the end all the way for a touchdown. Because I was supposed to be here as a safety and protect that side. But no, I saw something and I just went on. I was going to be the hero. I was going to do it. I was going to, And all of a sudden, it's like, I didn't just do my, I didn't trust where I was placed. I saw something and I felt like I had to fix it. And the thing that that coach could do is he got the guys to be able to trust their place, their position, and to realize there's somebody above them who's keeping track. And will mistakes be made? Yeah, mistakes will be made. And sometimes one person's mistake can cause another person's mistake. In other words, the linebacker can be right here, and he sees that handoff, and he's thinking, oh no, that safety's going to, he's going to think it's a handoff, and I know it's going to be a pitch. And so even though he sees him about to hand off, he's running out to the side to protect because he knows he's going to get faked out. And actually, he does hand it off, and he goes right up the middle for a touchdown, all right? So that's, and that's the job of a quarterback, to be sneaky and to make it tricky and all that stuff, to have plays. But that's why you have a lot of positions. And if everybody just stays home at their position, then you're going to be in place. As the body of Christ, we can get burned out by trying to play multiple positions at the same time. Do you know that you are not called to give to every ministry? You are free to be led by the Holy Spirit where you give and where you don't give. You don't have to be pressured. You don't have to participate in every good activity that's available. There can be opportunities in the church to serve. You have the freedom to listen on the inside and say, am I going to go to that event or am I not going to go to that event? Am I tired? Do I have a schedule? Are there conflicts? I don't have to keep up appearances spiritually to keep you thinking good about me that I still am really walking with God. That's how we burn out. I'm just saying, okay? These are just some subtle ways. You just do your job. Do what you're anointed to do. And that, of course, includes whatever area that is that you're called, where God has called you. But it also involves doing what he's showing you to do. There can be things that we can all participate in, and maybe you've got the bandwidth and the freedom to participate, great, maybe not. But you got the freedom. You got the freedom to flow, to be led by the Spirit of God, to do what he's called you to do. I love the way Ephesians puts it, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Praise God. I mean, you see a service today, and what you're seeing is a person speaking. Behind you, there are people who are making it happen. There are people who are just, you know, taking care of the sound, of the lights, of the broadcast, on the internet, different things like that. You're seeing one thing, but there are so many parts that one person just couldn't do. And it is such a beautiful thing, the way God puts us in a body like this, makes us interdependent. We each enjoy a certain kind of job satisfaction as it relates to the grace he's put on our lives, to do that part that he's given us to do, to take the competitive edge and vibe out of the whole thing, like Jesus was having to deal with Peter and John and all of his disciples, as far as that goes, to realize that we're a family, we're a team, that we're working together. But when that gets out of kilter, that's when spiritual burnout can happen as well, too. And let me just say this, too, not just as it relates to the church and the stuff that we're doing as a church, but the weight of the world. Have you noticed that we live in perilous times? And in the same way you could burn out trying to take on different things in the church, you can burn out trying to take on the weight of the world. Oh my goodness, did you read about that? Did you see that? And you can just feel it coming on you and coming on you and all that stuff. And so this is another way that we have to stay healthy. Be anxious for nothing. If it's that big of a deal, you're sensing in here, pray about it. Go back to that Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving, that the head of the church has a perspective that even I don't have on that thing, the Alpha and the Omega, and cast the care of it into his hands. Let his peace keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus in the face of that. And then think on things that are true and lovely and just in the face of that. Praise God. What are we talking about? Just not keeping those cares, realizing that we don't have to realize, you know, to figure all that stuff out. We don't have to do everything there. And then, so what do we do? This is what we do. This is our part. We are his workmanship. That's a beautiful word. We are his workmanship. Can't you just kind of almost see like we're handcrafted as new creations in Christ Jesus? It's like we didn't just kind of go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of there's done, another spirit. No, we're his workmanship. When we went from here to here, he did a work, a handcrafted work, complete with a plan for our lives that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We see something beautiful. We see something with design. You know, we can look out at creation and say, look at the creative design in all this. Yeah, look at the creative design in you, in your human spirit, the time God took to design and to set you in the body as it pleased him. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. When Jesus said, I must be about the Father's business, he was about the things the Father prepared for him to do, to walk in. Praise God as our Savior. Jesus said, I go to my Father, to your Father. Now our Father has business for us to be about, the good works he's ordained us to walk in. That's what I'm praying out. That's what I'm trying to understand and follow. I'm doing my job, right? Like the safety that thinks he's going to come in and save the day and ends up blowing up. A lot of times we can see the cares in the church and the world and try to save it, and all of a sudden we can get out of position and get in a place where we're spiritually vulnerable. The enemy. And so We got to be aware that there's an unthawing out where I can come back, say, okay, Lord, now what have you called me to do here? And kind of get refocused. And then finally, learn to lay down. There is a healthy, important form of spiritual rest that we are called to do. Learn to lay down. You don't have to fix everything, okay? There, and when I say fix everything, it could be, again, your stuff, other people's stuff, trying to problem solve. And I'm just saying, say, especially as a guy, maybe especially as a guy, as a computer programmer kind of a guy. You don't have to fix everything. You don't have to problem solve everything. Problems get solved, but they don't get solved the way we think. God has a pattern and a way to do it. This is his pattern to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And then he leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we've got problems and when we want to fix things, a lot of times we come to the good shepherd, but we don't come to lie down. We come down saying, I need the path for this. What is that path? What is that path? And it's great to pray. It's great to pray out that path. But sometimes as you're praying out that path, God is going to make you lie down. In other words, you might pray about this, and the Lord will say, you know, you're praying about a certain situation, and that's good, you've prayed. But then the Lord will lead you to listen to this worship song and just begin to worship me. Well, what does that have to do with fixing that problem? Just listen to the song. You know, listen to that message, or read this passage of the scripture. Or it's almost like God's changing the subject sometimes. When you feel like you're praying about something and then God says something, what? It's like the disciples when they told after Jesus was raised from the dead. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He said, go tarry in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He changed the subject. Sometimes when you're praying about one thing and God changes the subject, that means he's getting you to lie down in some green pastures. He's going to get that thing off your mind and get you resting. He's going to lead you beside still waters, quiet. He's going to do a work of restoring your soul. Why is this important? He's preparing you to have ears to hear that path of righteousness that he wants to lead you in. But a lot of times we can come in and we think we're praying for God's direction and we already kind of know what we're going to do. We're just kind of waiting for the yes to do it. I've only got really two options here, there. And sometimes God is saying, no, wait, lie down. Sometimes you see that, I think of the picture of Jesus with the woman caught in the act of adultery. You know, they say, what do we do? Do we stone her or do we not stone her? You know, do you follow the law or do you not follow the law? You know, and what happened? Jesus, it just said, he's just started drawing in the ground. And they're getting antsy. And it says, what do we do? What do we do? You know, he's just drawing. He's just resting. He's lying down in green pastures, still waters. And you knew one thing. Whatever he said next was going to be what the Father told him to say. That's all you knew. And then he got it. He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. It's got to be A or B. Okay, well, he among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There was a C in there. But sometimes you got to lie down. Sometimes you got to let the Lord do a work in your soul to where you got eyes to see and ears to hear the C. So, again, this is just sometimes, as you're praying, he's going to make you lie down. You're going to try to fix it, and he's going to reveal what that plan is. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a certain barometer when you begin to live in a place of not being burned out, where you live with an awareness, especially when you've been burned out and then you're unburned out, that you can be burned out. And it's kind of like that gauge in your car. That temperature gauge, you know, you look at it from time to time. And if that thing's going to the H, to the hot, it's like, oh, wait, oil, what's going on here? You realize there's a little bell, a little alarm going off. Well, you kind of have that gauge in your own heart. There's a peace gauge in your heart. And where you begin to sense something is just, I gotta, And like we said, with Epaphroditus, sometimes it's just a matter of taking care of yourself. Is that peace gauge? I remember an instructor at Rhema telling us one time, he was getting ready for this big, you know, message that he had to preach, and he had his books out, and had the concordances out, and this is before all the computer software stuff, Bibles, and he was just all ready to settle in for kind of an all-nighter preparation, and the Lord just spoke so clearly to his heart. He said, put your notebook away, put your books away, put your Bible away, and get some sleep. And that's what he told us. As our Bible school professor, he said, sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do is get your sleep. And I've remembered that through the years. And I've had that reminder. You know what? It's amazing how fewer demons you have to wrestle with when you're not sleep deprived. All right? Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but there's also a reality to that too. Remember, Satan came at the end of Jesus' 40 days of fasting. Satan will seize on a natural weakness to try to do that. Those powers and principalities love to wrestle against a sleep-deprived mind, as opposed to a mind that's strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So sometimes those natural decisions that you do, they have spiritual implications. There's a rest for your soul. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. You begin to listen for his voice. Is this meek? Is this lowly? I'm learning something. I'm learning the way he sounds. I'm learning the way of that wisdom. And even though that wisdom's compelling and loud and angry, and it's not him, there is a coming unto him where you learn to lie down. He'll prepare your heart. If there's a path of righteousness, and especially if there's going to be some real decisions in that, he'll prepare your heart. He'll prepare your heart in a way that you have ears to hear and the excitement and the motivation to do it. And then finally, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens and heeds to my voice, opens the door, I'll come to him. I'll eat with him, and he will eat with me. I love this. This is just an invitation to fellowship. He's knocking on that door. And again, this is another point of spiritual burnout. Sometimes you hear that knocking on that door, and it's like, ugh, I know I should be fellowshipping with you. I know I should have my devotion time. I know I should. It's that call. And Jesus isn't calling you for a devotion time. He's calling you to fellowship. He wants a meal. In other words, he wants you to have a forum that's by grace through faith. And a lot of times, he's knocking at the door, and we got rooms that are not cleaned up. And we want to clean up these rooms before we let him in, before we go wholehearted again. And we're burning out trying to clean up rooms. And all we got to do is just open the door and let him in. And with his help, get rooms cleaned up. Not cleaning up rooms for him, but cleaning up rooms with him. This is just an important thing. I don't have to have it figured out. Do I have stuff? Do I have messes? Do I have, you know, things and issues in my heart and attitudes? Yeah. Open the door still. Because he's the one whose love and his grace and just sensing his voice and sensing his spirit, it can like change your whole posture towards like, yeah, I know I got this stuff, but I'm talking to God again. I'm talking to God again. I got something there. I mean, write it down. It's just the direction changes in that place of fellowship. So as we're talking about, again, how to unburn out, these are just kind of like some gauges on our car that we have to look at. There is a process of unthawing. But to kind of go back to our life again to where, look, yeah, it could be a big problem, but I'm just taking it one day at a time. I have permission to take things one day at a time, to seek first the kingdom, the king, his authority, his lordship, his guidance in my life, and to know that he's going to add to me what I need. I don't have to know everything. Just one day at a time, I'll know what I need to know. I know there's things I'm going to be praying about tomorrow that I prayed about today. That's okay. But I'm free today from those things because I prayed, and I've let my request be made known unto God, and I've let him know that my heart's open. Just do your job. Don't have to do everything. Again, keeping your heart free from spiritual clutter, from stuff that you're not called to do. Things that you don't have grace to do, and to realize you don't have to do every event, you don't have everything, you don't have to kick on the cares of the world. Just do what God has called you to do. Lighten the load, lighten that. It's what did Jesus say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That means you don't have the weight of the world. He's not putting the weight of the world on you. Lord, your yoke is light. What is that yoke? Show me those good things you've ordained me to walk in. And then finally, learn to lay down. Don't have to fix everything. But in that place of laying down, when you get that path of righteousness, it is like spiritual eureka. I get it. I see it. I know it. I've had some amazing experiences where God has shown me things with my car, and I don't know anything about a car. And you want me working on your car, I can tell you that. But he's shown me stuff that's kind of helped me get through some really tough car stuff, and it just came by revelation. But I had laid down, I reposed, I got talking to him again, and in that talking, around that table, around that meal, you get stuff about that path of righteousness. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning just for the work and the ministry of your Spirit. We just thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you really are for us, and that you know our frame. You know our hearts. You know what we can handle. And Lord, our heart and our desire is to walk with you and to walk within the grace that you've given us. And I pray for each one here who just might feel that sense of burnout or that sense of just apathy just towards spiritual things, whatnot. I just pray, Holy Spirit, just in your sweet love, in your grace, that you just begin to lead and guide us by your Spirit to those next right things, Father God. Whether that is just taking it one day at a time, Father God, just doing our job, just trusting you, resting in your presence. You know what that is. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am so glad that you're the Lord of my life. You have a perspective that I don't have, but I can look unto you. I can share my heart with you, and you can share your heart with me. You can give me grace to do what I'm called to do. You can show me those things that I am called to do. You can relieve me from things I'm not called to do. I look to you, Lord. I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your guidance. And I'm so glad that it's a light yoke. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just keep that perspective. He's a good shepherd. He knows our heart. He knows our frame. You know, and like I said, you can get away with some stuff once in a while, but realize, thank you, Lord, for the grace, but I'm still going to learn from these things. And I'm going to make some adjustments as I need to. Amen. Praise God.